All right, good evening. Welcome to our evening service here at Independent Bible Church. I hope you had a great afternoon. Hope it was a long afternoon. And how many of you got in your nap in maybe a longer than normal? Some of our choir members were to say, I don't know what I'm going to do with myself, all right? Got out of here, it was 12 o'clock or so or earlier, and had a long afternoon. And so, especially if you were at the sunrise service, maybe you got to take a nap. Sometimes it's hard to take a nap if you're not used to doing it. But I hope you had a great afternoon. Beautiful day. The sun is shining. I know it may feel a little warm in here. It could just be because us men have jackets on. But it's that time of year where you need the heat in the morning. But then as the day gets warmer, sometimes you're like, well, we maybe need the AC. You put the AC on, people get cold. And so we'll see how it goes in here. But we are glad to have each one of you here tonight. All right. I believe at this time we're going to have our first hymn. So I'm going to ask Charlie to come pull out that hymnal here as we sing Close to Thee.
That's 383 in your hymn book, and if you can stand with me as we sing all three verses, 383, Close to Thee. Seated, if the men can come forward and we'll take our offering tonight. All right, let's go ahead and pray. Father, thank you for everything that you've given to us, from giving your son to die for us on the cross and giving us new life through his resurrection. God, I pray that you'd be with us tonight. And this evening service, that you would have your way, that you would speak to our hearts. And Lord, we open our hearts to you. And God, as we take this offering, Lord, we give all the physical things that you've given us back to you, Lord. And we don't hold on to anything, but Lord, you're first in our hearts. And so, Lord, be blessed and be praised and glorified as we give freely to you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.
was going to say I taught her everything I know, but you know that's not true. All right. Appreciate my daughters. I always enjoy the music, not only them, but others that taste music, use it for ministry. That is a blessing. It's been a blessing over the years to hear the girls play piano or flute in the background. I enjoy that at home. Good music. And thank you that they're using their talents for the Lord, as well as all of those here at the church. Well, you notice it says track testimonies. I'll just give a little background of that. Again, we won't be long here tonight, but we will, sort of like we've done before on a Wednesday night or a Sunday school. We're just going to see if anyone has a testimony. You say, well, Pastor Moore, maybe you're here tonight. You say, I don't know what a track is. Well, a track, a pamphlet, call it what you will. Often a gospel track. We have many, of course, that are here. You may have your own ones and things like that. Just a booklet, pamphlet, sometimes just two pages that just share the gospel. Sometimes it's a story. Sometimes it's a testimony. Sometimes it has a different thing there. And in it is the gospel. And those are effective in passing out. This is tract month here at our church. Again, we're not necessarily doing a contest. A lot of churches do that. And that can be good. Not necessarily keeping track. The goal is for you, I hope, to say, hey, I'm going to try to do 10 tracts a week. Or 10 tracts a day. Or a tract a day. Or handing it to a person and saying, can I give you something to read? Or, hey, when you get off work, hey, here's some good news. When's the last time you heard some good news? Let me give you something that's some good news, all right? And many of them may say, well, I get these all the time, and you might think, well, I just saw them, sort of throw it to the side. But you know what? Pass out a gospel track. Again, not a substitute for personally sharing the gospel and opening your mouth and bearing the good news, but it is an effective form. And so tonight we're just going to look for a testimony or two. Before that, I want to read a track. Now, this is not a track that we have in our track rack. But this is a track that we used quite a bit in Asheville. Many of you know we lived for 21 years in Asheville, North Carolina. Asheville is a unique place, just like every little town, different areas. And just like this is a large, stronger Catholic population. And I don't know that we had any Catholic tracks down there, all right, or anything like that. But Asheville is very known for lots of different religions. It's a melting pot for a little bit of everything. There's a lot of New Age there. There was a strong population of witchcraft. There was a lot of Buddhism. And there's just a lot of everything. They like to come to Asheville. And so we had a tract that we passed out called From Baha to the Bible. Now, some of you, if you've ever studied religions and cults, you may know what I'm talking about. Baha'i, B-A-H-A-I. You may not be as familiar with that. It's not a top, but it would have similar to some Buddhism and stuff. So this is one that Evangelist Dwight Smith has a website, and he puts out a lot of tracts that are based on life stories, people's stories and testimonies. They're a little longer than normal, but they're a little more readability. And so I'm going to read this tract tonight, and then we're going to open the floor just for a few minutes. If you have a testimony, could just be a short testimony of how God has used a tract in your life. I really don't know. Maybe you were saved as a result of a tract. Or maybe, though, that God has used a tract that you passed, and you have a short testimony of how God used a tract. But this is a true story, actually, of a lady, I believe she's still alive, that's from Shelby, North Carolina, which is where my wife's from, but also where Dwight Smith's from. And so let me just read this here and get the idea of what a tract is. Now, this is just one form. This is in the lady's own words. Church attendance was very important in our home. We went to church at least 3 times a week. I attended Christian camps, sang in the choir, was involved in even a missions group at church. My family history included a great-great-aunt and two of her brothers who had served as missionaries to China. With such a rich Christian heritage, most people would think I would automatically choose to travel the straight and narrow way. But this was definitely not the case. When I was 9, my mother told me it was time for me to walk the aisle in church. My older sister and brother had done this, and now it was my turn. I was baptized shortly thereafter, joined the church, but I did not know Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. In high school, I went on a particular date that ended up at a pot party, marijuana party. At the time, the students who did drugs were the minority, but before I knew it, I had joined that crowd. We gradually went from pot and alcohol to harder drugs. All the while, our rock and roll music served to accompany our wicked lifestyle. As time progressed, my rebellion against my parents increased. Once, after receiving a visit from some investigators, my parents seriously discussed sending me away to a school for problem teenagers. My life had become a living nightmare for them. My sister suggested I should see a psychiatrist, and that was the path they chose. During one of my visits, the psychiatrist noticed the peace sign I was wearing around my neck, and he asked if I had peace. I said yes, but in fact, I had no peace at all. He told my mother that that was just a stage I was going through and that I should be allowed to do whatever I wanted. At the time, I sincerely thought I was free, yet in reality, I was in great bondage. From my 12th grade year, I went to the North Carolina School of the Arts in Winston-Salem. The first day there, my roommate lit up a cigarette and said, ah, freedom at last. She too was glad to be away from her parents and rules, and through her influence, I went from bad to worse. The wild parties on the weekend only left me feeling more and more depressed. I knew I needed something, but I didn't know what. Now, I had rebelled against Christianity, mainly because it was a religion of my parents. Another friend of mine, though, invited me to a meeting of the Baha'i faith. The Eastern religion is a cult whose leader is called the Baha'u'llah. I was glad when I found out I could join this group without having to admit that I was a sinner on my way to hell. I signed a card saying I would live my life by the teachings of Baha'u'llah. Thus, I became religious. I helped a blind lady cross the road. I would fast and pray in the woods. I thought all this would surely please God. I had become a good girl, yet inwardly I was still very empty. After art school, I attended a state university in Richmond, Virginia. My involvement in the Baha faith continued for over 2.5 years. There, while I was in college, I received a letter from a close friend who wrote this to me. I know you're going to think this is crazy, but I have become a Christian. I was shocked. How could this be? This was the same person who had led me into the Baha faith. She and I used to mock the old hymns. In fact, Christianity was our favorite joke. The news left me in great confusion, and I made a point the next time I was on college break to actually speak to her. In our conversation, she said, "If I'm right and you're wrong, then you will be left behind." Her words troubled me deeply, and I began thinking about where I would spend eternity. At Christmas, she gave me a book that was specifically written to challenge young people in my situation. At first, I was offended that she had given me a Christian book. But out of curiosity, I did read it 3 times. Finally, I was beginning to understand what it really meant to know Christ as Savior and Lord. One night, after I had stopped going to the Baha meetings, my roommate hugged my neck, crying and begged me to return. "Why are you not coming with me?" she said. I had been responsible for winning my roommate to the Baha faith. I told her if I checked out any religion, I was going to start checking out Christianity. I was starting to think my parents were right. I began attending church again for the first time in years. Whenever I went, my need for Christ was clearly preached. I heard I was a sinner who was dead in trespasses and sins. I would sit in the back of the church, hoping to avoid most people. I wanted to be the last one to arrive and the first one to leave. Christians scared me, and I didn't want them to get too close. They seemed far too friendly, and shaking hands after the service only encouraged me to get out of there as fast as I could. Some of you might be like, "I was there." My search for answers, though, led me to the Bible. I came across the words, Matthew 7:15, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." It was as if I had a magnifying glass when I saw this verse. I knew I was guilty of worshiping a false prophet. The more I read, the more I realized I was actually going to hell. In my confusion, I started praying both to Baha'u'llah and to Jesus Christ, because they both claimed to be the sent one from God. I prayed that they would show me who the true Messiah really was. One day, while working at an art project, I looked to see a cross that was not an intended part of the painting. All of these events helped me to realize Christ had actually died in my place, and Baha'u'llah had not. Jesus showed me through his word that he is the way, the truth, and the life. So, in 1974, a high-rise dorm in Richmond, Virginia, I got on my knees and asked God to forgive me for worshiping a false prophet. I asked Jesus Christ to come into my life and to change it. To my shock, I experienced peace for the very first time. Shortly after that, I was baptized in obedience to God's word, and again, I was flooded with joy. And the track ends not just with that, but with about 2 pages. It says, if you're trapped in a life of drugs, alcohol, there is hope. If you're trapped in a religious life, there is hope. If you're a regular churchgoer who does not know Christ as Savior and Lord, there is hope for you as well. It is found in the one who gave his life to die in your place. And it finishes up with Christ shed his blood and died on the cross. He rose from the dead, and just like that, he changed my life, and he can change your life too. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And it's neat. It ends up with a picture of her in the back and what she looked like, I guess, 1974. Her name is Karen Ellis Clark. And that's just an example of what a track could be. It's a little different form. A personal testimony. You know, some of you could write a track. It could just be your personal testimony. Your personal testimony include the gospel, and very well, God could use that in the life of others. So this time, we're just going to open the floor. I don't know if we have any. We may have one. We may have two. We may have none tonight, and that's perfectly fine. Does anyone have a testimony concerning a gospel track? All right, we're going to make sure folks that are watching from home and that can hear And again, we won't go long, but if you have one, be ready to raise your hand. We'll have a microphone ready. All right, Mr. Rick.
All right, praise the Lord. I was able to pass out one track this week, and it was quite a blessing. But a track that really impressed me was our church planting pastor wrote a track, and it was based on 1 John 5:13. These things I've written unto you that you may know, that you believe in the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And the track was entitled, You Can Be Sure of Heaven. And it was a great confidence builder. As he, you know, was only saved a year or two, and You Could Be Sure of Heaven. It was a great track. It made a big impression. It was very effective on a lot of people.
All right. And many of you know about people say, well, I hope I'm going. I say, do you know for sure? And they say, well, you can't know for sure. You say, yes, you can. All right. Very good. All right, Miss Carol.
Well, I gave my testimony a few weeks ago, and you all know I got saved through a track. The last time I passed out a track, I was about 2 weeks ago. I was at Wendy's for lunch, and the man in front of me had ordered, and the manager of the store said, oh, I'll take care of that, because he had ordered something really small. So I walked up, and I said, oh, that was very kind of you, and I'm impressed. And I said to him, are you trying to work your way to heaven? And I know it sounds rude, but it came out of me too quickly. He was not upset. I said, you know, you don't have to, because Jesus already paved the way for you to get to heaven. And I had a track in my purse, thank you, Jesus, and I gave it to him. Well, about 2 weeks after that, I went to Wendy's again, and the same manager was there. And I know he remembered me. He kind of smiled, and I thought, should I approach him? But I didn't think it was appropriate to do that. So I praise God. However, I do want to say this. Lately, I've been very, very upset with myself because I have no trouble talking to people at all. And I will bring up the Lord all the time. But when I leave them, I say, wait a minute, I didn't give them a track. So I am so happy you're doing this, because now they're in my purse. And by the way, I did just order the tracts. The Roman Catholic Bible Has the Answer, which would be very effective around here.
Amen.
And I'm going to bring them to church.
Okay.
So I praise God that we're doing this.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Saved as a result of a gospel tract. Praise the Lord. That's good. Anyone else? Right here, Larry.
Yeah. I thank the Lord for every opportunity that we get to be a witness for Him. And the tract ministry is special to me because with the job I have, I can't pass tracts out. But I meet a lot of people that are dying. A lot of them have cancer. A lot of them are, you know, I went to one probably a year or two ago. And the Holy Spirit was telling me to give them one, talk to them, give them one. And I ignored it. And the guy died about 2 weeks later. So I thank the Lord. How I ended up doing this was I went to a woman's house that had stage 4 cancer. This was about 4 or 5 years ago. And I left and I said, and you can tell she was grieving. She had, you know, she just didn't know what was going on with herself. And when I went back into my van, I said, Lord, there's got to be something I can do. I got to help me figure out what to do to help this woman. So He laid it on my heart, since I have their addresses, because we can't talk to them unless they open the door. Like, if I initiate a conversation, I'll get in trouble. So I mailed her gospel tracts, prayed and mailed, and I've been doing it since. And I just met someone that thinks he has cancer, and I mailed it. And another man's wife just died last week, and I mailed him a tract. But the tract ministry is a great ministry, and if you can't, or if you don't have opportunities to speak to them one-on-one, I go to Lowe's, and you hang out at Lowe's, trust me, they're going to come out to you because they want money or they want this or that. I'll give them money, but there's a condition with it. So you're going to hear the gospel, and you're going to get a track. But the track ministry is a great ministry. I thank the Lord for it and every opportunity. And I believe that that's probably the reason He still has me in the job that I have. So, but it's a blessing, and thank you.
Yeah, sometimes it just takes you to have it. You just keep doing it, and then you start thinking about it. And so I hope you'll take tracts, put them in your vehicles, suit jackets, coats, purses, and the Lord will prompt your heart certainly for that. Very good. Anyone else? Appreciate those. All right. Maybe these two over here, unless there's someone that just says, hey, Lord wants me to share one. John, and then Raul.
If I die tonight, my soul will be in H, and there's a blank beside it, heaven or hell, tomorrow morning. Thus is the ministry of the Bible Broadcasting Network, or BBN, as you've heard it. I used to work for them 20 years ago when I was in college. I was working my way through college. I was an intern. And they have these things called invitation to listen cards. There's about 10 of them. They're the size of a business card. And you pass them out, and whatever place in the world you happen to be at, they also broadcast in 8 languages. Chinese, Korean, Portuguese, German, Spanish, and a couple others. Russian and Ukrainian now. And so I was able to be a part of that about 20 years ago, and it literally says, you know, what the frequency is, where you're at, or you can go online and stream all the things now. But the back of the card says, if I die tonight, my soul will be in, and then you have to fill in the blank. And then it encourages you to listen to all Christian radio. Now that's the size of the track Pastor was talking about. They're normally very, very big. Some of them are like booklets almost. But these are just the size of business cards, and they still send them. You can actually go on their website, and you can ask for a pack of them, and they'll send them to you. So that's just something I thought, and they've been doing it for a very long time now, and a lot of people tune into that all the time.
All right. Amen. Very good. All right. Raul.
Well, you know, I work at home health, so I see a lot of patients at their home. And during treatment, I have my tracks in my therapy bag, so I have to share them those.
Amen.
But one time, a patient reported to my office, said he's complaining. And then my supervisor warned me, don't mix the track with our business. So I'm not happy with that. So what I do now is, after treatment, I'll just mail them the tracks. Yeah. I think I have one or two already changed their life through the tracks.
Amen. All right. Praise the Lord. Sort of like Larry there. You say, oh, now I'll do that officially. So, hey, I'll put it in the mail, and they can praise the Lord. Amen. Good ways, good resources. All right. Any last one? There's one more. If not, that's great. I appreciate that. I hope we'll have more testimonies throughout the month. We'll probably have another opportunity, hopefully from you passing them out. You say, hey, Lord gave me some contacts, or someone asked some questions, or praise the Lord, I was able to answer their questions and lead them to the Lord. So track month, keep track, your family, and pass them out, children as well. We'll look forward to hearing God using those in a great way. Okay, I think we're going to have one more hymn. After that, we do have special music tonight. Is that correct? Do we know? Anybody know tonight? Okay, we do. All right. I know Shane and them are out of town. So we have special music. After that, Pastor will come with tonight's message.
382, as we continue to draw near to God in song 382. And you can remain seated. 382. Nearer, still nearer. Quote that second verse with me. Nearer, still nearer, nothing I bring, not as an offering to Jesus my King. Only my sinful, now contrite heart, grant me thy cleansing, thy blood doth impart. Grant me the cleansing, thy blood doth impart. Sing out on that third verse.
Nearer, still nearer, Lord, to be thine. Sin with its follies I gladly resign. All of its plans
stand on that last.
Songs, and trust that you get to know them a little bit better, those of you who are new to the church. We'll be stopping by to see them in a couple of weeks. We'll be coming home from South Carolina, and we will spend a night or two with the Murrays and aggravate them a little bit, and have just a great time of fellowship with them. If you will take your Bibles, please, and turn to the Gospel of John. I have created a PowerPoint because I realize that you may be a little tired today. You may have a little bit too much ham, maybe too many eggs going on, so I've done some cartoons for you to wake you up. No, actually, I need to give this little disclaimer in the beginning because I see some small children, and I'm going to be showing you some pictures here. They are not immoral, but they may be, for your children, gross, because we're going to be describing some things, and I want to bring up the title of the message here, if I could remember how to do these things. Maybe, maybe not. It's not acting up. It is acting up. There we go. Sorry, Nathan. And here we go. We're getting it. If the mouse didn't go to sleep. Does the mouse go to sleep? It does? What? There it is. When mice became rats. Okay, so we're going to take a look tonight at something that is right in line with what has been talked about all day today, and that is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to turn to the Gospel of John, chapter number 21, and if you will, please, take a look at verses 23 to 25. It's not, that is not going to appear on the screen, just the address. What has occurred here now is 50 days after the Lord Jesus Christ is going to ascend. And we find that in John chapter number 21, there are some things that he is going to say and did say to the apostles. And then a summary is given at the end of the Gospel of John, which should cause us to think. Starting in verse number 23, then went this saying abroad among the brethren that the disciples should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, he shall not die, but if he will that he tarry till I come, that is that, what is that to thee? There's a little controversy going on between Peter and John and so on. I'm not to the point yet that I want to emphasize. This is the disciple which testified of these things and wrote these things, that would be John, and we know that his testimony is true. Now watch verse 25. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Now, it should stir our thinking here. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we find a lot of activity by our Lord Jesus Christ. 3.5 years worth, and there is, Mark gives us the most because he's the Lord in Mark, he's constantly moving, constantly doing things and so on. So if in the days after the resurrection that everything had been recorded, the world could not contain the volumes, my question is this, then why were the things that are written given to us? God never writes anything without a purpose. God never gives us any truth without a reason behind it. And we're celebrating the cross, we're celebrating the empty tomb, we are considering the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it behooves us to understand a little bit more about what led up to this. And I hope tonight, by God's grace, to be able to highlight this in the scriptures. I have 3 points. You see them up on the screen. I've titled it, Of Lepers, Lame, and Levy Takers. In those three areas, the arena of Christ's ministry pinpoints some of the things that he was attacking by the miracles that he did He didn't just do a miracle to do a miracle. He was emphasizing points that were not being fulfilled by the religion of the day. Can you imagine that? Religion not answering people's problems? You know, think about that for a while. So we're going to have a word of prayer and we're going to begin. Father, thanks for the opportunity that you've given to us. As we look to the word of God, I pray that thou would help us, my heavenly Father, to do tonight behind this sacred desk what is pleasing to thee. I pray that you will give us an understanding of your word, and that your word, as the promise of Scripture is, it will go forth and will not return void. If there's one tonight that needs Christ, if there's one that is watching that needs Christ, I pray that the gospel might be plain. I pray for Christians, Father, that truth might leap off the page of the gospels, Lord, and that they might say, ah, I see now, I understand. It wasn't just a healing. It wasn't just Jesus doing something that needed to be done. He had a point. He had a purpose. And Father, that we might also see what aggravated the religionists of the day so that we could understand a little bit better why they hated him. But he's victorious. He rose again. He's seated at the right hand of God the Father, and he's coming again, and for that we rejoice. Thank you, Lord, that you saved our wretched soul. We pray for any that need Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So let's go on here just a little bit when we talk about lepers. We need to take a look, first of all, at instances of leprosy in the Scripture. Leprosy was a very rampant disease that was in Old Testament days and also in New Testament days, and it was awful. There were some instances where leprosy was declared to be in a person, but it was temporary. It didn't last too long. It was some kind of disruption in the skin, and then the priest, if we're going to deal with Israel, dealt with that, looked at it, examined it, gave them 7 days, and they had to come back for another examination. But many times, it was the serious stuff. And the serious stuff had consequences. Here are some individuals in the Old Testament. Are you able to see that okay? Miriam, you remember her. She was receiving chastisement from God, because, and she became leprous for 7 days. This was a action by our Heavenly Father to show her that she needed to be in her place. She was challenging the leadership of Moses, if you remember, in Numbers, chapter number 12, verses 10 to 15. Another one by name was Naaman, who was a captain of the... He was the captain of the host of Syria in 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse number 1. We don't know why he had leprosy, but we do know that he challenged the prophet of God to say, well, aren't there any good rivers in my neck of the woods? Why do I have to be baptized in the Jordan? Why do I have to go into the Jordan? Why do I have to dip myself 7 times and so on? And of course, we understand that he was cleansed. Then, because of this whole situation, there was Elisha's servant, Gehazi, in 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 27, and the declaration from Elijah when Gehazi came back having swindled some money, if you will, what happened at that point is Elisha said, well, Naaman's leprosy be on you. Okay, and so he had leprosy. There are 4 unnamed lepers in 2 Kings chapter 7. And those 4 unnamed happen to be part of Scripture because, if you remember, Jerusalem was under siege. Everybody was inside the wall. And they were beginning to starve to death. Well, God had intervened. And the lepers, being in the place that they had to be outside. And they said, hey, listen, you hear any motion out there? No. And they went out to look, and what they found is the spoils of the Philistines that were out there. And they gored themselves with food, first of all, and then they said, should we just hold back and keep this stuff for ourselves, or do we need to go and tell them of what has happened here? And, of course, these four lepers rescued the city because the city and the army is cowering behind the wall. Then there is the king. King Azariah, or Uzziah, as we learn in later chapters. He was a leper unto his death. 1 Kings chapter 15 and verse 5, and 2 Chronicles chapter 26, 21 to 23. Then we find there is Simon in the New Testament, Simon the leper. Matthew 8, 2 and 26, 6, and Mark 1, 40 and 14, 3. And then we have 10 lepers, found in Luke chapter 17 and verse number 2, and only one of the 10 who had been cured of their leprosy, only one came back to worship, and he was the only one that got a cure. Interesting. So those are the instances of leprosy by people's names that we have in the Old and in the New Testament, but it doesn't mean that it was limited to these individuals that had leprosy in those days. Why are you bringing this up? Well, leprosy was an awful, 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 awful disease for someone to have. Terrible. And there were some regulations that were given to it, but I want to show you some images. I hope these are not terrible for you. Ready? You may want to cover your children's eyes. This one isn't too bad. What would you do if this lady came into church and sat next to you? Or this fella was asked to take the offering? Or this fella was asked to sing special music? Or not him, maybe this guy running for deacon. Now let me get off of those. Regulations concerning leprosy can be found in the Old Testament. And you can read of these things in Leviticus and in the book of Deuteronomy. Let me summarize it because I don't want to spend all of my time back there. It's a skin disease taking a lot of different forms, as I've already said, but all of them very serious. Only a priest could declare someone a leper. And after a time of separation, a re-examination by the priest either cleared the person of leprosy or condemned them to permanent separation from his family, from his friends, from his nation of Israel. The outcome of being declared a leper was, number one, a public declaration that he was a leper or she was a leper. Leviticus chapter 13 and verse number 45 says, "And the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent and his head bare, and he shall put a covering upon his upper lip and shall cry, unclean, unclean." Imagine if you're walking down the streets, you have to have your upper lip covered, male or female, and you have to cry out to people that are before you or on the side of you, "I am unclean. I'm unclean." Anything that they touched was declared unclean. Leviticus 13, 15. "And the priest shall see the raw flesh and pronounce him to be unclean, for the raw flesh is unclean. It is a leprosy. And he was shut up," as I've already said, "and separated from people." Chapter number 13 of Leviticus, verse number 11. "It is an old leprosy in the skin of his flesh, and the priest shall pronounce him unclean and shall not shut him up, for he is unclean." In other words, separate him from everybody else. Some of the sources for my research here happen to be the Talmud, the Torah. Those would be Jewish things. You understand that, okay? And the several writings of the rabbis that are found there. Also some books by a fellow by the name of Alfred Edersheim, The Temple and Jewish Social Life, as well as The Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah. He writes concerning, on page number 286, in his book, The Temple. He says, even a rabbinical saying ranks lepers with those who may be required as or regarded as dead, end of quote. Leprosy was also considered a symbol of sin. And so consequently, in the same book, I quote again, lepers were not allowed to go beyond their proper bounds on pain of 40 stripes. Now, can you imagine being beaten simply because you have a disease? And the disease wasn't your fault. You have this disease, and now you're being beaten because you've gone where you're not supposed to go. For every place which the leper entered was supposed to be defiled. They were, however, admitted into the synagogue, where the place was railed off for them. Can you imagine coming into church and saying, that's where you sit. That's where you go. Here's the dimensions. 10 handbreadths high. A handbreadth is about 4 inches. So about 40 inches high. It was railed off. And 4 cubits wide. A cubit is from here to here. So depending on if a tall guy or a short guy measured it, that's what you have. It's generally considered about 18 inches. And so that's where they were supposed to be, in the synagogue, and on condition of their entering the house of worship before the rest of the congregation. So if you came to the synagogue and the service was already started and you were a leper, you're not getting in. You have to be there prior to the service starting. Oh, by the way, you were the last to go out as well. You would not go out with anybody else. You would have to stay in your little cubicle. That little cubicle reminds me of when we traveled to India and we stopped over in Dubai for a 5.5-hour layover. It's not the same thing, but they had smoking booths. A smoking booth was about this high. It was plexiglass. There was one way in. It went from about the pulpit area here to the first chair and over to that chair and back again and over this way. Do you know how many Arabs smoke? About all of them, yeah. And so that little cubicle, which was about every 300 or 400 feet in the airport, became a chimney. So there was smoke everywhere. You couldn't escape it. It reminded me of that. Okay. Now, according to Alfred Edersheim, these individuals were just terrible, terrible, in terrible shape. How would you respond to one of them? Suppose we had a little cordoned off area in the back of the church for people who didn't look like the rest of us. Diseased people. Missing fingers, missing ears, noses. Think it through. So we were in New York right as COVID was ending. You know, things were getting better. And it was around Thanksgiving time that my wife and I were shopping for Christmas presents, which is one of the things we do when we go up there. And I don't know why, because they've charged taxes more up there than they do here. And we were going to get our wrapping paper in the customer service. Now, the plexiglass was still up with a little crack where you could push your stuff through and so on and so forth. And my wife, who has, because she had pneumonia, pulled her mask down so that her nose is sticking out. And we come up to the desk. Imagine this, Elio. We come up to the desk. The lady who's behind the desk looks down, as she's looking down, lifts her head up, sees my wife and goes, oh, whoops. Backs up against the wall and says, lady, put your mask up. My wife is not deformed. Understand? We have just a little bit of an idea through what we went through with COVID. Riding an elevator during COVID. Restricted to 2 people. We never obeyed that. we would get on the elevator and people would back up and say, we'd say, if you're okay, we're okay, come on board. The fact that you're out there and we're in here is not going to prevent this germ from getting through beside this mask, is not preventing it from getting through to our lungs, and so on. So you'll say, well, that's why you had it three times. Yeah, but I'm better vaccinated than you are. When we talk about this lameness, we know these things from the Old Testament. We've already seen these things that I am scrolling through. What do we know about lameness in the New Testament? There were multiple instances. Oops, I'm sorry, I went too far. I don't want lame. I'm coming back to lame. Images of leprosy, I'll leave it there. Jesus Christ encountered lepers, and he did something that he's not supposed to do. You know what he did? Listen to it in Luke 5, 12 to 13. Came to pass when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And he, that would be Jesus, put forth his hand and, you know what the next word says? Touched him. That's right, Jose. He touched him. Wait a minute. Touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed. So the leprosy was outside the boundaries of religion of Israel. It could only declare a person to be unclean and dead. No one could touch such a person and offer him relief. Jesus Christ not only touched this one physically, but also note that he was not only clean by the disease from the disease of leprosy, but the leprosy left him. It is gone. By the way, there's a whole series of things that when one was declared to be clean of leprosy, that he had to go and see the priest. And the priest would do certain ceremonial things for him, and then he had to come back in 7 more days and go through the whole same thing all over again. It took about a month for them to be declared by Israel, by the rabbinic priests, that he would be clean. When did Jesus say he was clean? Immediately, you're clean. Religion couldn't help these people, only condemn them. There is religion everywhere that does not help an individual get their heart right with God. The young lady in the tract had no peace. She went to a religion that could not give her any peace. Our testimony about tract giving is when Keith and my wife's dad and mom were not doing well, and we would take them every Sunday to this iron skillet. Okay. Her dad was getting so bad that he couldn't feed himself, and so my wife would feed him and go make his plate and so on. And we would leave tracts there as we would go out. And this carried on for a year, year and a half or so on. And after dad died, there was more. It was a few years later that I came in and I saw one of our church members sitting with a young man at the front, just where Matthew was sitting there. And the person said, hey, preacher, come here. Want to ask you something. And he handed me a tract. And he said, does this look familiar to you? And I said, yeah, we pass those out everywhere. We leave them on tables. He said, yeah. And this fellow's name was Michael. And he said, Michael, now tell him the story. Michael was in Afghanistan in the military. And a mess. He was literally trying to commit suicide by Taliban. He took off his flak jacket, all of his protective gear. He would lay down his weapons and he would walk out into a firefight, hoping that one of them could hit him as he would go out to relieve himself, thus making them disgusted with him and a target. His testimony to me was that those people can't hit anything. No, I don't think that is true. I think they can. I just believe that God was working on his heart. Say, what's the point? Michael's mom was our waitress. She picked up the track. She read the track and said, "My son, who was trying to kill himself, I can't remember how many tours of Afghanistan he had. My son is suffering. He's trying to commit suicide in Afghanistan. I will send this to him." He read it over and over and over and over and over again, and he got saved. He came back and looked us up. Came to church for a little while. Didn't like our music. That was one of the problems why he didn't stay. Anyhow, he grew. He was tattooed. Some of you remember. He was tattooed from his feet up through his neck and face. Why does somebody do that? No peace. No peace. Understand? And he found peace through a gospel track in Afghanistan that was left in a restaurant in DuPont, Pennsylvania. Will that be encouragement for you? And the very same reason that a leper couldn't find peace was because religion couldn't give him peace. Only Jesus Christ could. Let's move on to the lame. What do you know about lameness from the Old Testament? Well, the Levites could not function as a priest in Leviticus chapter number 21, verses 18 to 24. Listen to what it says. "For whatsoever man he be that hath a blemish, he shall not approach a blind man or lame, or he that hath a flat nose or anything superfluous, or a man that is broken-footed or broken-handed, or crook-backed, or a dwarf, or that hath a blemish in his eye, or be scurvy, or scabbed, or hath his stones broken. No man that hath a blemish of the seed of Aaron, the priest, shall come nigh to offer the offerings of the Lord made by fire. He hath a blemish, and he shall not come nigh to offer the bread of his God." That would be the showbread. "He shall eat the bread of his God, both of the most holy and of the holy, only he shall not go in unto the veil, nor come nigh unto the altar, because he hath a blemish, that he profane not my sanctuary, for I, the Lord, do sanctify them." And Moses told it to Aaron and to his sons and unto all the children of Israel. Okay? Couldn't function as a priest. I'm not here to tell you why, just that was the restriction. Secondly, the Levite was prohibited from going into the sanctuary to present the showbread. So remember the tabernacle. He could not go into the tabernacle. Oh, he could eat of the showbread. He could participate in other areas. He just could not go in there. I want you to remember that restriction and how restricted the restriction was. He couldn't go in, but he could worship, even though he was lame. Then, what do we know about lameness from the New Testament? Well, there were multiple instances of deformity that are in the New Testament. Multiple. These things don't go away. Do we have multiple instances of deformity now? Are people still suffering from lameness? Some are born that way. Some because of an accident. Some because they develop a disease that twists their bones. Arthritis is not a good thing, and his cousin Bruce is not too nice either. And we find that there are these deformities that come upon men. So there are multiple instances of this, and many came to Christ for healing. Multitudes came. Listen to Matthew 15, 29 to 31. "And Jesus departed from thence and came nigh to the Sea of Galilee and went up into a mountain and sat down. And a great multitude came to him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them, insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to be whole, the lame to walk, and the blind to see, and they glorified the God of Israel." It's interesting, isn't it not? We come to this. Jesus heals the lame man at the pool of Bethesda. He defies the rabbinic position that the lame thought to have committed some grave sin which resulted in their deformity. Understand that? So in the Jewish mindset, in Judaism, the Pharisees, Sadducees, they believed that a man who sinned because the grossness of the sin was so great that he was deformed. Okay? The result was an escalation of what we find back in the book of Leviticus. Remember back there that the person who was a Levite, if he was deformed in some way, he just couldn't go in and present the showbread. But he could worship. Now when we come to the New Testament, the Talmud and the oral tradition that was given escalated that to the point where they just couldn't even go into the sanctuary. As a matter of fact, every time in the New Testament that you find a lame person, you may find over and over again that they are in a position just outside the temple. But let me tell you about one here, this lame man at Bethesda. In the Gospel of John, we find it is written in chapter 5, verses 1 to 17. It talks about a place that I was actually at. Can you see that little picture over there? Kind of looks like a cliff and an indentation. Let me show you one more picture. You see the green area there, and you see off to the side, down this way, what looks like a little pool. We actually were looking down on this as we crossed from one side to the other. We went across that little bridge that's up there. Jesus Christ notices that there is a man that has been sitting there for a long time. Here's the account. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water, for an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the waters. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. 38 years. What's 38 years? If you saw a man that was 38 years, David, how old would he be? Would he be old? Thank you very much. If you looked at a 72-year-old man, is he old? Watch yourself. Praise the Lord. You're on my Christmas card list. Amen. There's an impotent man, and he's there for 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? You say, well, that's a given question. Do you know the answer? Here's a guy who is laying down. He can't sit. He's got to lay down. He's been crippled up for 38 years. The reason he is there, because the tradition had it that an angel came down once in a while, once a year, and moved the waters. And if you watch the waters get moved, if you could get into that water, then your disease is cured. And this poor guy can't stand up and get into the pool. He has no friend to put him in. Not one. Sir, he says, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saying unto him, arise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, it is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. Well, wait a minute. Here's the religionist, and they know who this guy is, and he's healed, and he's carrying his bed on the Sabbath day, and they're more concerned over their stringent rules that they had created than rejoicing over the fact that this man had been touched by the Lord Jesus Christ. How oftentimes we used to do roller skating things. You know, you like to roller skate? You ever put roller skates on? Oh, Raul, Editha, He needs a pair of roller skates. Guaranteed blisters. Okay, so we started at a place was called Pop's Roller Rink over in Avoca. Anybody remember that? Okay, praise the Lord. And then when that place got torn down, we went out to Dallas, and I can't remember the name of it. Anybody? What is it? Rollaway? Whatever. And so once a month, we went there on a Tuesday night, and we opened it up to whoever wanted to come in, but I played the music because we weren't going to have newsboys anyhow. And so I'd preach. Midway through the evening, I would preach an evangelistic message, and we would have young people that would trust Christ as their Savior. And I would always say to them, go home and tell your parents what has happened to you. And some of those parents would call me and say, don't you dare tell me about my son trusting Christ as Savior. I would think, you know, and some of them were teenagers and they were already into drugs and they just trusted Christ as Savior, and the avenue for them to get clean was now opened up. And there's the parent saying, leave them alone. Don't you be telling them about your religion. I'm sorry, I don't have religion. I have life. And we try to impart to them the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and the forgiveness that's in Him. And they got angry over that fact. And they wouldn't let the children come out. And it goes all the way back to the 70s, right through the early 2000s, when we stopped doing that. Here's this lame man. They're upset with him that after 38 years, he's able to carry his bed. They're upset with him. And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away. And multitude being in that place afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple. Listening? Jesus findeth him in the temple. Do you know that he was not allowed to go into the temple? Just like the leper, he couldn't go in there because some gross sin caused his deformity. Jesus finds him in there. Therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Jesus finds him in the temple and said to him, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. In the temple. But they, the religionists, get angry. I often wonder, we were in London at the World Congress of Fundamentalists meeting there, and we were meeting in a rented Methodist hall, Methodist church, huge place. It sat probably close to 2,000 people. Choir loft sat several hundred. Right across the street was a place called Westminster Abbey. You know what I'm talking about? Westminster Abbey is not a place where the gospel is preached. Curiosity struck some of the young priests. We had a friend of mine by the name of Bartholomew Brewer. I don't know if you knew Bart Brewer or not. Bart Brewer actually grew up in our area, had a cousin here, and he tried to get me to win him to Christ, but the man was so staunch Catholic that he would not listen to what the Word of God had to say. Bart Brewer was on the West Coast. He had a ministry to the Catholics, mission to the Catholics. And as he was there, he had his little booth set up. You know how in meetings that missionaries have their booths set up and they're trying to promote their work and so on and so forth. Well, Bart Brewer had this big sign up, mission to the Catholics. Here comes these priests in, and they go over to his booth. Now, what do you think that Bart Brewer, who was a priest, a missionary priest in the Philippines, what do you think he did? Oh, guys, so nice to see you. Thank you for stopping by my booth. Absolutely not. He won one of them to know Christ as Savior, and on the spot on that day, I believe it was a Thursday, the meeting was about to close, the young man said, I will never serve Mass again. I will never, ever serve communion in the Catholic Church again. And Bart Brewer said to him, you need to leave. And he said, I will. He said, you need help because they're going to try to do you in. This is Europe. It's not the United States. And Bart tried to help him to escape and get out of the whole mess. You would think that everybody back in the Abbey would be rejoicing over the fact that one of theirs now was saved, had assurance of everlasting life. You would think that all of his friends would be rejoicing, correct? No. See, the rabbis added to the word. The rabbis distorted what the word of God had to say. The lame, there's no help for them. None whatsoever. You know anybody who's lame in their soul? Lame in their spirit? I look all around me. I see the despair of life all around me, and I see people crippled. A week and a half ago, Rodney Myers and I had the opportunity to go down to Wilkes-Barre and visit with a young man. The young man had been in contact with somebody, a pastor that was down in Virginia. Rodney had been preaching for that young preacher. He said, hey, you live up in Pennsylvania, don't you? And Rodney said, yes. He said, I'm going to ask you to make a visit. Because he didn't know where Rodney lived and where Wilkes-Barre was and that there's an hour and a half distance between. Rodney called me, sent me a text first. Hey, are you busy? When I called him back and he said, what are you doing on Friday? And I said, well, I've got some doctor's appointments and things of that. I can't do Thursday. Where are you going? And he described the place, and you'd appreciate this. He described, gave me the address, and I looked it up, and I said, you can't go there alone. You need somebody to go with you. I knew where he was going. I knew the infestation of drugs in that particular area, and we didn't know what we were going into. I looked it up as much as I could on the internet and said there were 10 people living in the house. And I knew that from the information that we got that this young man was a heroin addict. When we got there, first we were greeted by the sister, and she didn't know who these two guys were, although we were holding our Bibles out so that she could see that we weren't coming in to raid them. And Rodney said, because he was the contact, asked for this young man, and the young man then came to the door, came out on the porch. On the windy 39-degree day, we sat on the porch without sun and talked to him for an hour and a half. Utter despair. The words that broke my heart were, because I was doing drugs, I have hepatitis C. I don't expect to live long. Doesn't that break your heart? He's a smart young man. He's got a brain. He's doing everything. He's lame in his spirit. He's lame in his soul. But what if he came in and sat next to you? Do we have the same prejudices? Let's get to the last one. I'm not going to read that for the sake of time. Levy takers. What do I mean by a levy taker? Come on, Matthew. What's a levy taker? A tax collector. It came up too quick for me. Anyway, I'm sorry. I made one click too far. A tax collector or a publican. You have read of publicans in the scripture, have you not? And so let's take a look at the separation or the understanding in the Jewish mindset of what a tax collector is. Because sometimes I think we just see and read the word publican, and we don't know that there were two kinds of tax collectors in those days. There's the one that we all love and admire, the makisim. And he was the individual, like our local tax collectors, who collect tax for the locality. And you may go to a borough building or you may go to their home and you bring in your tax receipt that has come from the county seat and you bring that tax bill to them and you've written your check and you pay them. and it is a property tax. Or in some places, it's a poll tax. A poll tax is just because you're alive, you are taxed. Because you live and breathe and you are a problem to society, we need to tax you for being a person. And so they do that. And this was the individual that not everybody saw. I'll explain just a little bit more. Let's get to the second. The Gabbaim. This guy collected taxes, fees, tolls, customs, etc., 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 etc. Okay? Let me ask you a question and you could answer out loud. Who collects taxes that the property tax collector or the poll tax guy or the school tax guy doesn't collect? Who collects them? The government collects them, but who have they given the authority to collect those taxes? Not politicians. Walmart, the gas station. You understand? So we don't have a guy sitting by the edge of the road. Oh, how about the Pennsylvania Turnpike? Understand? That would be a toll. So imagine, if you will, some of the guys that we're going to take a look at in the scripture, that they are custom takers. We might liken them to certain things. Under Julius Caesar, the rulers of the Jewish state were made tax gatherers. Who was the ruler placed by Rome over Israel? What was his name? Herod, king. Oh, and he wasn't even Jew. What Herod did, because he was responsible for gathering taxes, hence, hint, hint, a reason for the census. Remember? Because how do you know who you're going to tax and how much you're going to tax them unless you know how many you've got? And so he is now hiring the first guy, the Mohesim. He's hiring them, and some people believe that the Mohesim was the guy who hired the Gabbaim. And they all sent the money back to the state. Okay. How did they collect taxes? Well, it was so bad that at sometimes the tax collector, the second guy, number two here, even resorted to torture to get the money out of people. Jose, can you imagine your tax collector coming to your house and saying, pay up? But not only do you have the bill, but he's going to get his cut from you also. And he says, if you don't pay up, I'm going to skin Seth, right in front of you. How would you like that, Seth? I wouldn't like that at all. And your dad says, no, take me. No, you're the guy. I don't need to kill you. I don't need to torture you. I need to torture one of your kids, because then you will pay up. Because after all, if I torture you and you become lame and you become disfigured and maybe you lose your job, then you won't pay me anymore. This resulted in a way that the Jews looked at the tax collector. How do they view them? Hatred to the point of wanting to hang them. They called them traitors. Okay. Now, I do not recommend that you go into your tax gatherer's office and call him a traitor. Okay, I don't recommend that. I don't know if you've ever had to go down to the county seat and try to get your taxes adjusted. Be pleasant, be kind, but have your facts. I've had to be there a couple of times and make them scratch their head after we delivered the facts, and then they have to get back to you. They wanted to hang them. If they were involved, a tax gatherer was involved in a case that had to go to court, they would not allow them to be a witness. Either for the defense or for the prosecution. Because they said, you're
unreliable. You are taking taxes from us and you're giving it to the Romans. Then money was not, let's say a tax gatherer, he wanted to make a contribution to your synagogue. Your money is no good here. We're not giving you anything. Keep your money. We don't want it. It's gotten by dishonesty, and we don't want it in our coffers. It's like the guy one day when I was much younger, which was like yesterday, was sitting in Nardone's restaurant as you go home, okay, in West Pittston, whatever that is. And there was a guy that we used to have breakfast with every morning. He was sitting there, and he knew that we were in need of a church van. And he would buy lottery tickets every day, and he would say to me, Reverend, when I hit $1 million, I'm going to give you enough money to buy a really nice church van. I would say to him, keep your filthy money. I don't want it. God will provide, but not that way. That wasn't the same as this. These men were looked at as absolutely filthy individuals. The only way, if a publican got right with God, the only way that he could demonstrate that he was repentant was to die, commit suicide. Are you getting the picture of what Israel saw in a tax collector? So what did Jesus do? What did Jesus do? Wow, it's interesting. Let's go a little further here. First of all, he calls a publican to be his apostle. Matthew. Matthew was sitting at receipt of custom where? By the Sea of Galilee. What was going on in the Sea of Galilee by way of the main way of earning a living? Was it? Fishing. So, Sal, you're a fisherman. You've just loaded your nets and your boat is full. You pull on shore. Here's Matthew. Hi, Mr. Acquisto, it's good to see you. Come over here. How many fish you got in your boat? Oh, I don't know, 2 or 3. I don't believe you. Unload them. Put them over here in the buckets. And you start counting, and you have 300. Okay, so 300 and so much denarii, and so on. If the custom taker was at a bridge, and you had watermelons on your cart, and you had a two oxen pulling your cart, and you have this big load of watermelons in your cart, and there is a bridge. Now, a bridge has two ends to it, does it not? So you got a custom taker on this side, and he says to you, Ilio, how many watermelons you got on that cart? You say, I got 150. I don't believe you. Unload it. Any counting. How many wheels on your cart? You say, 1. He said, no, there's 2. He's charging you for the wheels. How many oxen that you have up there? Oh, I see you have 2. And he charges you for those 2. Now you reload your watermelons. You're, gee, ha, gee, ha. And you're taking your cart across the bridge. Guess who's waiting for you on the other side? A custom taker, because you've now entered a new city. He says, Elio, how many watermelon you got on your cart? You say, 150. He said, I don't believe you. Unload. How many wheels on your wagon? How many oxen pulling it? And he charges you again. Do you think you're going to like these guys? Not at all. And beside that, he's not only asking for the money that the state is requiring, he's asking a little bit more to line his pockets. Are you getting the picture? So the Jews hated with a passion these individuals. Then he goes into Matthew's home after he calls him in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 9. And in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 10, what does Jesus do? Not only has he called one of those people to his to be his disciple, he now goes and eats with him. Some of the rabbis said that they hated the tax collector so much that if there was a tax collector on a road, they would take another road to go, not to avoid the taxes, but to avoid being in the same town with that guy. Now Jesus goes into the home for supper. Then what happens? Well, you remember this little fellow in Luke chapter 19, verses 1 and 2? Jericho. There is a statement about him that is only found in this passage of Scripture, the only Greek word, and that he is the chief of the publicans. Now, I'm researching that. It's taken one of two ways. Number one, that meant that he was one that had a bunch of other tax collectors, custom takers, underneath him. Or, as many have suggested, he was the best tax gatherer that ever lived in Israel. One of the two. Now, there's something peculiar about Zacchaeus. Do you know what it is, David? As far as his vertical stature was concerned. If I said he had little man syndrome, he was short. Yeah. The crowds are gathered because the Lord Jesus Christ has just performed miracles, and the crowds are gathering as he's on his way ultimately to the triumphal entry. As the crowds are gathered, Zacchaeus leaves his table where he's collecting taxes and says, what's going on here? I can't see. What's happening? Guys, down in the front, please. Hey, it's me. It's Zacchaeus. Do you think that they want to give him any room whatsoever? They hate him. They want to trample him if they could. Like I said before, it was their desire. If they could hang a tax collector, that would have made their day. So he climbs up in a sycamore tree. Who notices him? The Lord Jesus. What does Jesus say? Zacchaeus, come down. And then audibly for all to hear, what does he say to him? I'm coming to your house today. And he goes to his house. That's a wonderful thing. And do you think that Zacchaeus felt the conviction of the Spirit of God within his heart? He makes a confession, doesn't he? As he makes the confession, he says, Lord, if I have taken anything wrongfully, now that's an understatement. Everything that they took was unlawful. And so consequently, this man says, I'll give it back. And Jesus makes a statement about him, salvation has come to your house today. What do you think the Jews thought about Jesus calling Matthew and dealing and going to his house and having supper with him and of addressing the tax collector, Zacchaeus, and going to his house for supper? What do you think the Jews that were the rabbis, Pharisee and Sadducee, thought about this? Is it any wonder why they wanted to kill him? What's the point? Religion, in this case, rabbinism, that would be Judaism, had no help for the leper, the lame, or the levy taker. Are there people like this in our society today? Oftentimes I've had people come to me and say, hey, I've been divorced. The Lord can't save me. Well, yes, the Lord can save you. He can deliver you. Or I've had this happen. You don't know what I was beforehand. Years ago, I had a young lady that said to me, I was a prostitute. Can I be saved? Yes, you can be saved. Or a man who said, I've been too bad. There's nothing that God can forgive in my life. God can't forgive me. No, the answer is yes, He will and He can by the blood of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Religion can only restrict or can condemn. But religion doesn't save. The religion doesn't deliver. Only Christ offers forgiveness of sin. You could be searching like the young lady that Pastor read about. You could be searching for that peace and make the wrong turn, go the wrong way, and live in a state of being upset the rest of your life. And not know peace. and not know truth. Only in Christ is full forgiveness. I remember one of the first ladies that I had an opportunity to lead to the Lord. My mom was my first from preaching. This lady was her friend, and she brought her to church. I'm going back to like 1975. Okay, so you know dates. And the lady sat next to my mom up front here, and I can't remember what I was preaching on, but the young lady put her hand up, and we dealt with her right from the pulpit, and she trusted Christ as Savior. And afterward, I said to her, "Did you really mean this?" And she said, "Yes." I said, "And what about it?" She said, "I cannot describe it other than saying I feel absolutely clean and at peace." Wow. So I sit with a young man two Thursdays ago, and his life is in turmoil. He doesn't know when he's going to die, and he will not trust Christ as his Savior. Why? Suppose I mess up again. Suppose I don't do right. And we try to impress upon him that the new birth is the beginning of new life and that none of us who are saved are perfect. Christ is the only one that offers forgiveness of sin. To the leper, to the lame, and to the levy taker, religion couldn't do a thing. There was no help whatsoever. So where do you stand? Where are you? Religious? Lost? No confession of faith? Trying this, trying that, trying whatever your mind says. But deep in your heart, you know you have no peace. You'll say, "Preacher, that's me." Then I want to invite you to the only one that can give you peace that passes all understanding, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand for prayer. My Father, I thank you for the opportunity you've given to us to fellowship, to come today and worship you. And Lord, there might be one here tonight who needs Jesus Christ as Savior. They know they have no peace. They're searching. They're looking. And maybe they're looking for something to do, my Heavenly Father, and it's already been done. Christ has died at Calvary for them. They have eternal life if they trust Him and Him alone. Lord, if there's one like that this evening, I pray that you'll speak to their heart and help them to make the right choice. In Jesus' name we ask this. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed and nobody's looking around, you'll say, "Preacher, I need Christ as my Savior. I need to be born again." If that's you, right where you're standing, would you slip your hand up while heads are bowed and eyes are closed? Would you slip your hand up and say, "I need to be sure. I need to trust the Lord tonight before it's everlastingly too late. I see that in Christ and in Christ alone is forgiveness of sin." You say, "Preacher, that's me." Then slip your hand up. Don't be embarrassed or ashamed. Trust Christ tonight. I plead with you. Trust Christ tonight. Is there one? Would you slip your hand up now? And that doesn't get you saved. That just gets me to pray for you. Say, "Pastor, that's me." Father, we thank you for everyone that is here tonight. I pray that you will encourage us to do what we can to get the gospel to as many as we can. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.